take your Bible, please, and turn to Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to read the opening 21 verses of that chapter. Now, most everyone is familiar with Galatians 5:22 that deals with the fruit of the Spirit. We will come back to that in a future study, but this morning I want to look at these 21 verses. I want to make four divisions out of these verses, and I want to speak to you on what I titled a description of a growing Christian, and it occurred to me that on this Father's Day, if I wanted to bring a Father's Day message, this is a way to be a maturing father. And if it was Mother's Day, this would be the way to be a maturing mother, because it speaks to us about being a growing Christian. Now, I don't have to tell the congregation that I pastor here, who's been following the study of Galatians, that if you wanted to summarize in one word the subject matter of Galatians, it's law versus grace. I know that's more than one word. I can count. Law versus grace. And so there's a great emphasis by the Holy Spirit through Paul to clarify, because some of these believers are being snookered by Judaizers who say, hey, we believe in Jesus much as you do, but you've got to embrace the ceremonial law in order to truly have your sins forgiven. And folks, as the old timers would have said when I was a little bitty boy, it won't so. That's not so. And it's not true that you add anything to the saving grace of Jesus to get your sins forgiven. Jesus paid it, the hymn writer said, all, and all to Him we owe. We don't owe most of it to Him and some because we've kept the law or because we've done other good works. It's not by works of righteousness we've done. It is solely by grace. So coming to this fifth chapter, Paul gets a little bit sarcastic with them as he urges them to go on and grow in grace, and he lays forth the application of all that he has taught to this point. I'm going to, as I said, make four divisions. I'm just going to read each division and let it speak what it speaks. If you're Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, would you say amen? I hadn't said that in a while, have I? I could have said it, but I wouldn't have heard y'all say amen, not looking at me through live stream. But beginning in verse 1, reading through verse 6. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, and boy, that was one of the issues, man, you can be saved, but you got to be circumcised. He said, I say to you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you, how much? Nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the most part of the law. Is that what that says? Do how much law? The whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. That's what you think, he said. You're fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Now, in these six verses, he has just told us, I'm going to give it to you and show it to you then in the text, that the first mark, if you will please, of a growing Christian is that he is seeking spiritual freedom and he is not seeking anything to do with bondage. He said, I want you to stand. That means to persevere in grace. He said, stand therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. Well, what did Christ make you free with? Grace. It wasn't because of works of righteousness. It was strictly the sweet grace of God. So you persevere in the grace. And he said, look at this. Hath made us free. And he said, be not entangled. Don't get ensnared again with the yoke of bondage. Don't get involved in the works of the law, Don't get involved in do-goodism. Don't get puffed up about what you have done. Salvation is totally about what Christ has done. And when you start thinking that there should be an emphasis added to the finished work of Jesus Christ, you will not be a growing Christian. You will be a Christian who has come under bondage. And you cannot grow as a Christian thinking that there's something that you've got to do. As far as I can tell from every word Jesus said, he made this statement and is recorded more than one time in the New Testament. Not that that means anything. If Jesus said it one time, it's just as real if he'd have said it 1,000. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And repentance is not baptism. Repentance is not the Lord's Supper. Repentance is not memorizing your Bible. Repentance is not all the things we think are good things to do as Christians. Repentance is a change of mind regarding my condition and a change of mind regarding who God is and what God has done to forgive my sin based on what the gospel message is. And the gospel message is that God looked out from eternity past into the corridor of time and saw a whole human race headed to hell. Not one were righteous, not one could understand, not one could seek after God. But God, rich in mercy, set in motion a sovereign plan of redemption that all who would come by way of his Son could know the forgiveness of sin, could know the liberty, because sin binds. And the devil doesn't want you into liberty, so he sends people like the Judaizers along to say, now wait a minute, now just wait a minute. You can't be free like that. You've got to start adding ceremonial law. And he mentioned circumcision, and we know that had to be part of what they were pushing because it's in the text. And he said, you need to understand, circumcision doesn't mean anything, so don't get puffed up because you've been circumcised. And by the way, uncircumcision doesn't mean anything. And if you hadn't been circumcised, you get off your high horse because that doesn't do you any good either. You're not saved on the basis of physical circumcision as a male. You're saved solely on the finished work of what Jesus has done, which is by grace through faith in his finished work. So a growing Christian seeks spiritual freedom, and I do not find it at all the least bit out of context of this passage nor the New Testament when he made this statement in verse 1, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Let me tell you something. If you're going to live in freedom, you've got to stay away from anything that will entangle you and rob you of the freedom, the spiritual health and the spiritual strength. You've got to stay away from anything that will diminish that. I can't think of a soul who thinks it's good to take food filled with bacteria into your body. We don't want to eat diseased food and drink spoiled drink. We know it will make us sick and make our bodies weak. And he said, don't you get entangled with anything. Don't take anything into your spirit that will weaken you as a child of God. Enjoy and flourish in the freedom that Christ Jesus gives you. And folks, if the devil can't get you tangled up with drugs, he will get you tangled up with do-goodism. And all of a sudden, you'll be puffed up with pride thinking, well, I've got more faith than somebody else, or I'm doing better than somebody else, and I'm a stronger Christian than them, and compared to me, they don't know nothing. Folks, when you have that attitude, you're the poorest of Christians anywhere. Because the more filled and the more free you get in Jesus, the more mercy you have on those you find around you that are not that free and not that full. Deathly quiet in this building, isn't it? Number two, in verses 7 through 12, he makes this statement. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Now, there was a time it appears that they were growing in grace. You ran well. But he said, who hindered you that you wouldn't obey the truth? He said, this persuasion, meaning that you're going to start going back toward law and be hindered, it didn't come from the one that called you. God didn't have anything to do with that. I've had more people tell me in these almost 40 years of ministry, they get involved in something that's sorry and no good and say, well, I just felt like God was leading me in that direction. Folks, God has been blamed for more that he never had anything to do with than anybody I know anything about. God doesn't persuade you to do anything that takes away your liberty in Christ. God doesn't have anything to do with persuading you to get involved in entanglements that's going to diminish your spiritual strength and diminish your joy and diminish his life inside of you. Folks, he gave his life, did you hear them? For us. So if we are in him and he is in us, then that is supposed to be the Christ life. Not the Wayne life, not the whatever your name is life. Less of me and more of him. Me dying daily and him being strengthened daily in my heart. So having said that in verse 9, he carries on the thought. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Now every woman in the building and most men understand what that verse means. A little bit of yeast in the dough causes the whole wad of dough. What does yeast do to dough? Rise. And do you understand what that is? They tell us. I'm talking about those with degrees in cooking. That is corruption. And did you know that doctors have even said in recent years that they think part of our inflammation problems is that our bodies get filled with yeast, and the very thing that causes, you'll hear people talk about it, the doctor said I had a bad yeast infection. The thing, corruption, that causes dough to rise causes your joints to swell. Now, that's my version of my Walmart medical license right there that you just heard. A little bit of corruption in the dough causes the whole wad to corrupt. Verse 9, it said. Verse 10, I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. Verse 12. I would that they were even cut off which trouble you. Now what's he calling for here? He is calling here for these people if they're going to be growing Christians and not only are going to seek spiritual freedom, but they're going to try to exercise spiritual discernment. Don't just swallow that because of what they have said. Think. Think about how good you were doing one time. Folks, that had to be a Baptist church. He had to be a Baptist pastor. I'm being facetious. Why do you say that, Pastor? Because how many people have I known were doing so good one time and they got off into something and then they became just a statistic? Because they got wrapped up in something that was leaven, that was corruption, that was sin. And it ended up messing up their whole life. And so here's what he says, that if you're going to exercise spiritual discernment, here's what you need to do. Verse 7 and 8. You're going to avoid, you notice in that verse 7, who did hinder you? Now, ladies and gentlemen, you got to understand that as you seek to grow as a Christian, there are going to be all kind of things jump up in your pathway that's sent there by the host of hell trying to hinder you, trying to divert your attention, trying to get your mind on something else, trying to get you dissatisfied with Christ, dissatisfied with the church, dissatisfied with the Bible, dissatisfied with what your mom and daddy taught you to keep you out of trouble. And I remember a man saying to me some years ago, he said, you know, Brother Wayne, my daddy was hard. I don't mind telling you he was hard, but I do have to give him this much credit. As long as we did what my daddy taught me, life was fine. It's only after I got out from under my daddy and started doing my own thing did my life start falling apart. And you know what I wanted to say and didn't? Duh! Folks, that's as plain as the nose on the end of your face, what he was saying. I didn't like what my daddy said because there's a rebellious streak in him, is what he was saying. He's saying, I had a rebellious streak, and as long as I had to do it daddy's way, life was okay. But when I started doing it my way, my life started taking a turn for the worse. Folks, we've all got a streak of rebellion in us. And the Word of God has been given, and the Spirit of God has been given, so that the natural man that is controlled by what his natural senses can be put to death. We mortify, says the Scripture, the deeds of the flesh so that the Holy Spirit will do His work in us and the spiritual man grow. So if you're going to exercise spiritual discernment, you got to avoid all hindrances to spiritual strength. And you got to know that any portion of what corrupts will corrupt you all over. Now listen, this is not hard, folks. Well, you know, I don't do this, and 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 I don't do this. I don't see what's wrong if occasionally I do this. I can tell you what's wrong with that. You think the Christian life is about a bunch of do's and don'ts. That's not what it's about. The Christian life is about a relationship with Jesus. The law of God was given to show me how bad out of shape with God I am. But the law of God didn't do one thing to set me free. There's no power coming to my heart from the law of God. It takes a relationship with Jesus, the person of the Holy Spirit, living in me to give me power to do right. Kind of like going down the road. I'm thankful for stop signs. Can you imagine what we would be like if we didn't have traffic signals and stop signs and tell us there's a curve ahead? But that stop sign does not make my car stop. That curve that's forthcoming does not make my car turn. It tells me what's there, but it gives me no power to do it. I have a will and must decide, am I going to pay attention to what the signs of the traffic people, the law, if you will, please, have said. And God's Word gives me the signs and says, don't do this. It's going to lead you into a head-on collision. And I say, but you know, I'm not doing that, and I'm not doing that, and I'm not doing that, and not doing that. I don't see what's wrong with that. I tell you what's wrong with it. A little bit of leaven over here will corrupt you like four other things over here. The devil only wants a fraction of an inch, and he will take your life over. Amen. You say, well, Pastor, they're just no room, according to you, to have any fun. No, you messed up on what fun is. That's your problem. Folks, you don't have to do the things the devil's convinced you got to do to have fun. You don't have to go down to a watering hole. You don't have to rub bellies with some other person you're not married to every two or three nights of the week. You don't have to do the stuff that what the devil calls fun, the Word of God says will destroy you because it's leaven and it corrupts and it will destroy your life. Now, with some people, because of the idiosyncrasies of their psychological makeup, they can take drugs, and they'll start out with something and it immediately grows and they destroy their life on drugs. You got another guy over here that's lost and you couldn't pay him to put drugs in his body, but he gets messed up on immorality and it is a disease for him. He becomes what's known as a sex addict. I never heard that when I started preaching. Nobody knew what a sex addict was. May have been a lot of them, but nobody didn't know what it was. And a little leaven, the devil's just wanting to divert you, to destroy you, because his mission is always death. I want, the devil says, to put death in your life and destroy any hope of God doing anything in you. And it's amazing how often that happens. He understands in the text here around verses 10 and 11 that the message of grace never diminishes. That's interesting. I've got confidence in you through the Lord that you'll be nonetheless minded. But he that troubles you shall just bear his own judgment. And I, brethren, if I'm preaching circumcision, why am I suffering persecution? Well, Paul wasn't preaching a gospel of circumcision. That's why he was suffering persecution. And so the message of grace never diminished. And I thought it was interesting in verse 12. Now this is, if I told you what verse 12 really says, I'd embarrass me and you. He said, I would they were even cut off which trouble you. Now, he's used a sarcastic play on words. And you'll find a few of your Bible teachers will say, well, what he meant was, I wish they was just cut off from any relationship with them. And I don't doubt that wasn't part of the thought. But the phrase cut off is an allusion back to, alluding to, what he had said to them earlier about the Judaizers wanting them to go through circumcision. And the phrase there is, if they so believe in circumcision, I wish they'd just go ahead and mutilate their own body parts. That's what he really said. Cut the whole thing off. That's pretty stout stuff right there. You see, there was an area near the Galatian region that was known for the goddess, I believe the name was Clybele. And you know what the priest of the goddess Clybele did? The priest made themselves eunuchs, mutilated themselves. You know, the Bible even says some people were born eunuchs and others were made eunuchs. It was some years ago now, maybe 15, 20 years ago, we heard on the national news that they found a group of men out in California who were getting together thinking that a spaceship was going to come get them and take them to outer space. Now, that tells you where their brains were. Their brains must have went before they did, is all I can figure. And one of the things they had done, they all mutilated one another and become eunuchs in the name of their God. And Paul said, you know, they're so hung up on circumcision. I wish they'd just go ahead, verse 12 there? I wish they'd just go ahead and, verse 12, yeah, I wish they were even cut off. I wish they'd just go ahead and mutilate themselves. You don't think he was stout? He said, you people have got to exercise some spiritual discernment. Number three. In verses 13 through 15, he said, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Folks, the third mark of somebody that's a growing Christian is he expresses God's love. Now, what's interesting, he mentions two things. In verse 13, he mentions serving each other. You've been called unto liberty, but don't use your liberty to as occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Folks, if you're going to love God and express God's love, then do something in God's name for somebody else, just like Tony Cafarcio said was being done by various ones in this church for them. I thought, hallelujah, that is what the New Testament church is, the body of Christ. And in that verses 14 and 15, he was making plain, love your neighbor like yourself. He said, because in verse 15, if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you won't not consumed of each other. God's not within a million miles of that. When you bite and devour, there's no love in that whatsoever. Last but not least, we come to the fourth division of this text, and that's verses 16 through 21. Let's read it. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the, what's the word? Flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit lusts against the flesh, and these are contrary, not in agreement, the one to the other, so that you can't do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I told you in the time past, that they which do such things, he's talking about who have adopted this as a way of life, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, in verses 16 through 21, here is the fourth description of a growing Christian. He or she knows the certainty of spiritual battle. They know the certainty of spiritual battle. He said in verse 16 and 17, while the spirit and the flesh is in conflict. So therefore, what would you say the answer that there should be? Well, if the spirit and the flesh are in conflict, then expect it. And don't be bowled over the next time there's a conflict. Hey, it's normal life. The flesh and spirit are contrary one to another. Expect it. Then verse 18, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law, meaning the Spirit's power is necessary. So if the Spirit's power is necessary, let's seek it. Dear God, I want your Spirit to have free reign in my life. I don't want to do anything to quench your Spirit or grieve your Spirit. Dear God, take my life, Lord. I will serve you because I love you. I don't want you to be one corner of my heart that's given over to leaven and to corruption. Lord, I want to seek you with all my heart. And then he told what all the signs of the flesh are. And what do you suppose the natural reaction ought to be to you and me if we're going to be people who think spiritual about those acts of the flesh? We ought to abhor it. Just abhor it. So the spirit and flesh are in conflict. Expect it. The spirit's power is necessary. Seek it. He knows the outward signs of the flesh, so abhor it. Run from it. Now, I don't mean this politically. I just mean this as a general statement. If I said to any of you today, hey, y'all don't know this, but before church started this morning, I had people come through the side door, and down in Building C, there is a group of people who currently have the coronavirus. And I want y'all to go down there and greet them and tell them you love them and you're praying for them. Anybody want to go down there and mix in a room full of people with coronavirus? If you do, you need your head examined. If you said to me, Brother Wayne, there's just a group over there with the influenza. It's not a coronavirus. It's just the influenza. Don't you want to kiss them? Only if I've lost my mind. My leaders have told me in years gone by when the flu epidemic is so thick at South Georgia Medical Center, they've just said to me privately, and to Brother Wayne, if there's a death or near death and you need to go, you go. But otherwise, you stay out of the hospital right now. We don't need you down. Folks, you call that common sense. Well, folks, there's something out there that's worse than the coronavirus, and there is no vaccine for it, and he just listed what it is. And as much as you this morning in this room abhor the coronavirus, you need to abhor more greatly what's listed right there. Stay away from it. And if you're going to stay away from it, then don't be filling your mind when he says envyings and murders. Don't be filling your mind with these movies that's just absolutely killing and blood splattered everywhere. We have turned into the most grotesque society I know anything about. And it's what lawlessness does in a heart. And if you believe what he said here about adultery and fornication and uncleanness, don't be messing with pornography. There's no vaccine for that. It's worse than the coronavirus. Abhor that just like you would some disease for which there is no known cure. So I conclude today. Description of a growing Christian. He seeks spiritual freedom. He exercises spiritual discernment. He expresses God's love. And he knows the certainty of spiritual battle. Can we just kind of conclude the service with letting me ask us two or three questions? During this time that we've not met for 3 months, here's what I would perceive to be, but I don't know. This could be totally wrong. I would perceive that some of you have grown in grace. Now, I don't have anything to base that on other than as things we know that God has blessed us with in the past have been taken away from us, it's caused us to think, you know, I didn't know I'd miss church that bad. I didn't know that that meant to me what that means to me. I would imagine some of you have grown in grace, but you know what I imagine is true about some of the rest of us? We've gotten carnal at times. We've kind of let up on convictions. We've probably been listening to some stuff we shouldn't listen to or watching some stuff we shouldn't watch. That's so easy to do. In fact, I've come to the conclusion, even if all you watch is the news, you're going to hear something you don't want to hear. Folks, Paul said the spirit of iniquity in the first century now, the spirit of iniquity is at work, already at work. You know what? How that word is translated there? Spirit of lawlessness. Now, folks, lawlessness was at work in the first century. What do you think's at work in this century? The spirit of lawlessness on steroids. And without, again, being political, to the tune of some towns wondering, should we not want to do away with our law enforcement? Now, folks, I've often used the terminology dumb as a sack of rocks. We need to apologize to the rocks on that one. Folks, law on paper isn't worth the paper it's written on. Law on paper is only valid when somebody is there to enforce it. And I just kind of said to myself the other day, talking to Beth and the television, I talked to the television. Well, let them have it for about 7 days and let's see what's left. Now, here's the truth of the matter. You and I won't do some things that we've seen done on television. I'm not going to go burn the police building down. That would be bad news for the chaplain to burn the police building down, wouldn't it? I'm not going to burn anybody's building down. I'm not going to do anything like that. But the truth of the matter is, folks, that seed of lawlessness has been present and may even still be in each of us. That's how come at times, I was counseling one time with a couple, and she said he did something that upset her on the way to come see me. They were out of town. And she said, he don't pay attention to nothing. Said he just turned around, did a U-turn, just kind of dangerous right there in the road because he missed his turn. And I said, I smiled. I said, can I ask you a question? Is he basically a lawless person? She says, what do you mean? I said, has he lived his life as one that the rules generally do not apply? She did this way. She said, I've never thought about that, but yes, you have just described my husband. Said it in front of him. I looked at him and I said, any truth to that? And he said, probably. I'm not trying to convince you if you do a bad U-turn in the road, you go into hell, but you better give what God said some respect because he's trying to keep you out of hell. And that book was written to say, Wayne, you are so far out of sorts and you're helpless. And when I see the helplessness of who I am, by his mercy, I call on him to come give me enabling grace to do what I can't do on my own. Maybe today you need that. Would you bow with me? If in your heart today, whether you're watching by live stream or on our parking lot or whether you're in this building, you can call on him with a spirit of repentance in your heart wanting to change and say, dear God, I truly want to change and I've tried and I can't. And I'm coming to you. And this preacher has told me that you can change me. Would you take hold of me and would you take away this rebellion that's in my heart as I surrender myself to you? By the work of your spirit, come and take over my spirit and place your life inside of me. Cleanse me of my sin and do a work of redeeming grace in me. And Father, it could be today that there's some of us who have maybe tried to get a little puffed up about how much of the law we keep. And you told us in that text that if we're going to keep the law, if we think we are, we're going to have to keep every bit of it. And we know we can't do that. We never have hardly kept any of it, much less every bit of it. So we come back today to say we know that our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We ask you to do a special work of grace in our lives today. We want to become growing moms, growing dads, growing Christians, growing young people, to be the people that you have called us to be. Bless, I pray, this dear congregation. Keep your hand of protection on us and over us and your work of grace within us. And may we know that every day we live, starting in our homes, we are a witness to your life in us. Thank you for giving your life for each of us. Bless these moments of commitment, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.